turn with me in your Bibles to Amos chapter 7. And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray, okay? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. I ask that you would use me today as a mouthpiece, even as you used Amos, to bring your words to your people, Lord God. I pray that that could be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Bob would be out of the way and you would come forth through him. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen? Amen. If you're with us visiting with us, or God put it on my heart, and I think we're all on the same page, that 2013 was going to be a year of prayer for Grace Evangelical Bible Church, that not only was I going to preach a sermon on every Communion Sunday, but it seems that every time I open the Word of God, there's at least something that I can add to that to exhort us to pray. I'm in the same boat you are. Believe me, I mean, this doesn't come easy for anybody to pray. I'm not a hypocrite. There's some days where I get up off and running and I forget to meet with my God. You may say, wow, he's terrible. We should get another pastor. But I think I'm looking at people that do the same thing, if the truth be known. So we're all in the same boat. But I was doing some soul searching this week. personal things, looking at my role as a pastor, and I have this great book that Pastor Murphy gave me, actually, but written by Blackaby and some other fellow, and I had stumbled across this area of how I could measure me as an individual. You know, how was I doing? Obviously, you get feedback from people, but I really want to measure myself up as the Word of God. You know, am I sinning? Is there something in my life that needs to go? And peculiarly, strangely enough, it led me to Amos and this whole idea of a plumb line. And I've been working on the elevator shaft, which I'll mention later on, and plumb line, all of a sudden this all came together. But when I started to look at the scriptures, I realized that there was this portion about prayer in it. I really wanted to get to the plumb line illustration, but I really couldn't get past the prayer. The extraordinary idea that this man of God, this Amos, could participate in the purposes of God, that he had such clout with God. So let's read Amos chapter 7, 1 through 7, and then I'll take the preaching some of it. Amos chapter 7, starting at verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts. Couldn't get those up on stage. Somebody asked me about that. After the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up, when they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." When he refers to Jacob, he's referring to Israel, his people. So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. Pyrotechnics is out of the question in this building. "It dried the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, 'Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small.' So the Lord relented." "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. Then the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." Then he goes on to talk about the high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuary of Israel be ruined. And with my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. So this is intriguing that this guy Amos, if you know anything about it, he was a man of no reputation. He was basically a farmer who earned his living by tending sheep and cutting wood. Speaks of him in Amos 1:1. And we are told later on in Amos 14 and 15 that he wasn't a professional prophet. There were plenty of those around in Israel. They were the prophets usually who told the people smooth things, things they wanted to hear. So really, Amos was just a simple, ordinary church layman like us. I put myself in there. Even though I'm the pastor, I'm pretty ordinary. That's not self-debasing. That's a good place to come from, I think. But despite all his ordinariness, God was calling him to be his mouthpiece to a nation who was very prosperous and successful. And I mean, I could get off this morning about our nation, and that's not where I want to go. But we're all plumb lines for the nation because we are repositories of the Spirit of the living God. So, he wasn't anybody really that special. But he had God's message, and that made him unique. And the message was, as Amos, I am not pleased with my people. Many times in the book of Amos, God refers to himself as a roaring lion. We don't live in a culture where we hear lions in the backyard. But roaring lions, you better take notice because you're about ready to be devoured. What was God roaring about? Well, his people had become proud. They'd become arrogant. They were oppressing the poor and they were living strictly for themselves. And they took to worshiping idols. Things that they put in the place of God. I mean, look, we don't really worship images, I don't think, in the sense of cows and that, but we certainly can worship a lot of things that we put in place of God. You can buy a 30,000 piece of metal to get your place from point A to B that becomes an idol in your life. You can build a magnificent structure that becomes an idol in your life, to really just keep the rain off your head and the elements out. I live in a nice house. Far be it from me that it would ever become an idol. But he tells them, he says in Amos 3, 13 through 15, if you were going to turn there, you don't have to. He says, on the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished. Pretty much, if you read the Old Testament, I mean, he got to the point where he said, you know, when you get together to worship me, it's a stench in my nostrils. You think this is what worshiping is about, what you've made it into? That's why that song that one young man wrote, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. So there are places where we're not pleasing to him. He mentions the horns of the altar. If you know anything about biblical history there, at one time someone grabbed the horns of the altar and thought he could get mercy from it. God says, I'm cutting them things right off. They're going to be down in the dirt. That's no longer an option, he said. I've had enough. I've had enough. And yet we'll see that he's still merciful and compassionate. You know, the fact that they had such opulent homes and lifestyle testified, at least in this, I'm not saying if you have that, you know, you've oppressed the poor and you got it somehow ill. I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. But these people had these things at the expense of the poor. They acquired it by keeping other people down, using them for their own gain. Amos 2:7 that says they trample on the heads of the poor as upon dust on the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. So pretty much Israel's brand of religion, now listen real carefully, and I got this from someone else, but he said it so succinctly. Israel's brand of religion allowed them to sin and maintain a sense of God's favor at the same time. Is that not, could that not be applied to the Church of Jesus Christ right now in our time of history? You see it? Maybe it's in your own life. They love their sin and they love their religion. Right? This man wrote, he says, so they constructed a religion to let them have both. You see that happening, right? I go to church on Sunday, I feel good about myself, and I live however I want the rest of the week. Listen to this. He says, they made idols for themselves that could not speak. That's what he always said in the Old Testament. I can't believe you people. You take this tree out of the forest and you carve this idol out of it. It's dumb. It can't speak. It can't do anything. And you're speaking to it thinking it's going to answer you. It says they made idols for themselves that could not speak. And in the silence of these idols, they heard consent. See, when you make God into your own image, he's not going to be a threat to you, right? Because you're only going to construct him as far as you want him to have say in your life. In other words, their religion was a sham. You know, there's churches in our day that follow the same path. I question whether the name church should be even affixed to them. Because really, in essence, the church is not a building. It's not an organization. If you want to come belong to a church, then you need to know that you have are part of the real church. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the church. There is no church outside of born-again believers who have been ushered into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's congregations in our land that welcomes sinful behavior that God clearly condemns. Look, we're welcoming to whoever. But their behavior cannot be propagated in the midst of us. We will always call sin, sin. We have a responsibility to the rest of our families and whatever to uphold the Word of God. In compassion, in love, in mercy, even in tears, on our knees. But nonetheless, we will uphold it. And when, you know, when you allow sin to be in the church openly, you do it at the risk of banishing Christ and His Spirit from the midst of you. And that's what happens. You say, well, how can these churches get so far off? And look, I'm not doing this in a proud way. Like, look at us. But they're all going to have to measure up to his plumb line to see if they are truly upright and vertical. You know, God had been warning his people for a while through his prophets. If you know Old Testament history, he constantly sent prophets to them. They killed them, they stoned them, they flayed them, whatever they did, but they didn't want to hear the truth. Just tell me smooth things. Let me get back to my religion that allows me to feel good and sin at the same time. But he's going to take drastic measures, and that's what we saw here today as in our reading. He'd already allowed them to experience famine and hunger, plagues. But they would still not turn back and listen to him. And look, I don't want to get off on preaching about it, but America is experiencing something crazy, and I think that he's allowing it. Because he wants to get the church's attention, maybe, you think, that we'll start to get to praying, that we'll start being a light set high on a hill. I mean, I could preach all morning on this. But just like Israel, they're not listening. We're listening today, aren't we? We're listening to the Word of God. You know, God's wrath is a hard pill for some people to swallow. Right? Because, you know, you hear it, you know, well, you know, the flood in New Orleans was God's judgment, or, you know, this was God's judgment, or the fact that these shootings are taking is God's judgment. I mean, look, I don't claim to know how that all works. But sin is a disgrace to any nation. And the farther we go away from God, the more this will increase. Police state will not fix it. Take away all the guns are not going to fix it. Taking away all the pressure cookers are not going to fix it. They'll just figure out other ways to do it. Yeah, it's a hard pill to swallow. But you know, God's wrath is part of His nature. He always hates sin. That's just part of His nature. Just as it's equally true that compassion and mercy and His determination to keep His people safe and holy is part of His nature. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to explain that God is both merciful and He punishes sin. But you know what? For the glory of His name and for the good of His people, He will not suffer any sin-tolerant religion, especially from His blood-washed saints. But you know what's fascinating about this is the power of prayer. Were you taken back by this? That this woodcutter from Tekoa has this kind of clout with God? I mean, he's being notified of coming judgments to the nation. I would think that would be quite alarming, to say the least. I've never had a vision, let alone one like that. And you can hear that he's alarmed because of his responses to the swarms of locusts that's going to strip the land dry and clean. He says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob, how can your people survive? We're so small." To the judgment by fire that even the deep oceans of the waters in the oceans couldn't extinguish, he cries, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you to stop. How can Jacob survive? He's so small." What's Amos drawing upon? Well, he's drawing upon God's mercy. Forgive. Verse 5, he's drawing on his patience. He says, "I beg you to stop." He's also appealing to God's pity for his people by saying, how can your people survive? They're so small. And to me, astoundingly, in response to Amos' plea for his people and God's people, in verse 3 and 6 we read, "So the Lord relented," saying, "This will not happen." I mean, the whole exchange should confront us with the mystery of prayer. Don't get too theological here. You know, how can God change His mind? And I'll tell you what, that'll drive you almost insane. I've studied it all my life. And I don't really know how it all works. They just both coincide together. But it teaches us that God's judgments are not impersonal decrees. I mean, He could run the universe by making these type of decrees and just carte blanche say that's over with, you know? But instead, for some reason, He's chosen to rule His universe and to work out His purposes in response to you and I's prayer. Let me say that one more time. God has chosen to rule His universe and to work out His purposes in response to prayer. That's what he's saying in these first six verses. Right? This sheep herding, wood cutting man who was engaged in the normal activities of life, just like you and I, he had given himself to the purposes of God, and one of those purposes was is he was going to intercede with God, and he changed the way God was going to act. You could say, well, he's going to act that way anyways. That's where the tension comes. Don't go there. Just stay where the fact that you have the power by the blood of Jesus Christ to intercede, and you have a part in the way things work out. It can't be anything else. Let's not exegese it away. It is what it is. I'm just that plain and simple. A carpenter from Chesterland.
Amen.
You know, what it did is jolted me this week from my complacency. I got to thinking, well, who should I be praying for? I mean, if this really works and I can change things, who should I be praying for? I spent some time in prayer that I wouldn't have because I was looking at the Word of God this week. I said, well, let's give it a whirl. I mean, really, I'm like you and you. I'm going to get down and I'm going to pray for these things. That we could play a part in the unfolding events of our world and the life of men and women through prayer? You know, it reminded me of Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? I mean, the audacity of him. I'm thinking as he's going along, you know, will you save it for 50? Will you save it for 35? Will you save it for 50? I'm like, man, you got a lot of nerve. You know, he asked him, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you really sweep away that city and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? I mean, this is similar to what Amos is saying. If you bring all these plagues and things on this land, your people are so small, they're not going to survive. And he appealed to God's justice. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing, treating the righteous the same way that you treat the wicked. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You know what God's response to Abraham was? Look at Abraham. Even if you find 10 righteous people in this city, I'm not going to destroy it. Well, he didn't find 10, as the story goes. And the city was destroyed. The only people that got out was Lot, his wife, who didn't make it all the way out. She turned around and looked back and became a pillar of salt, and his two daughters. But the point of the story is like Abraham, we can take a real, I think that's the point, we want to know that it's real, that we can take a real and active and meaningful part in the purposes of God on this earth during our little time here through prayer. If this is true, people, man, we need to get to praying, because this is what's wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ. If this is true, because if we would pray, like we talk and like we fellowship and do everything else. You want to see the world? You want to see the United States turned around? You and God is a majority. It's a cute saying, but I think you understand what I'm saying. So the question we pose to all of us is, do we really believe this morning that prayer changes things? Because that's what he says is saying here. That in some, and it is mysterious in some aspects of it, you have to admit, but in some mysterious providential way, God's purposes are affected by the prayers of his people. It's astounding to me that God would give men and women that kind of clout with him in prayer. In case you're not convinced, I mean, there's the story of Moses, Aaron, and Hur, remember? they're in battle with the Amalekites, and they went up on the hill, and as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Remember that story? You know, did Abraham have some sort of magical trick going on in his hands or something? Was that what it was about? No. In verse 16, it tells us that he was lifting his hands up to the throne of the Lord. Intercessory prayer. Tells us in that story that when he got tired, they brought a big stone or something and had him sit on it, and two guys helped hold his hands in the air. And they held it up till sunset, and they overcame the Amalekites. They built an altar. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. Because of their direct intercession, Israel was victorious. Right? And they say, you know, Moses' hands are getting... Help him in this. Help him lift up his hands. You think prayer makes a difference? Moses experienced it. Amos says it does. I hope it inspires us to practice the discipline of prayer. To don't forget it. It's easy because the devil doesn't want you to remember that. The cares of this world come and choke that whole resolve out. You know, in Amos's final vision, and we're going to get to the plumb bob. As you can see, I've hung a plumb bob for you to look at. As I said earlier, I was doing some work on the elevator shaft, and I was nearing the completion of the project of framing the interior walls. And, you know, I went out and I bought this $64 level. $64. I couldn't believe it was $64. But it's only 6 foot tall. So as I was building it, some of those walls from the basement up are 12 to 14 foot tall. And I'm like, you know, this has got to be plumb. The elevator people told me I have to keep a tolerance within an eighth of an inch. I'm sweating bullets, you know, because, you know, 6 foot, then I got it up the other way, and I'm like, okay. So I go home, I start to look for my plumb bob, which I can't find, right? You ever have that tool that you can't find? So I have to go out and buy a new plumb bob, all right? So therefore, there it is. It's in all its beauty. $8, by the way. But that ensured me the accuracy of what my eyes couldn't pick up or what I was perceiving to be plumb. It did not lie. I mean, these things have been around for centuries. And their accuracy, they're arguably one of the most accurate devices for establishing a line that's truly vertical. Plumb lines work in accordance with the laws of physics and gravity that God established, by the way. Because when you hang it from a fixed point, it's drawn to the center of the earth, and it's just totally vertical. Everything else lies. This is the line. That's vertical. Of course, it's shaking a little bit because I'm walking here, but... Builders use it all the time. Not so much anymore. They got lasers and that. But even a laser, I mean, they got to rely on that bubble thing, you know, to get it started, which isn't that accurate. But anybody who wants to build something and wants to ensure that it's plumb, they'll use something like that. And if they do, if you do build something that's perfectly plumb or vertical, you have a huge better chance of that structure standing. The elements, the weight you're going to put on it later on. So for us today, when I refer to the plumb line, even though we're going to talk about it as being the Word of God, it's a delicate, because look at it, I mean, you could blow it out of plumb or Actually, if you had some sort of other magnetic force, all this one is brass, so it's not magnetic, but you could pull it out of plumb if I had a strong enough force to override the gravity. Okay? But what it's used for, in its simplicity, is just to check to see if something measures up. Okay? You know, as we saw, the Lord had turned away from devastation for his people, right? He said, I'm not going to send the locust. I'm not going to send the fire. I'm not going to bring famine. But what he was going to do is he's going to set up a standard, a plumb line, in the midst of his people that he would start to measure their lives by. You see, if they were living up to the standard that he had set. Because some people think that he was standing by that wall that we read about in 7 with a plumb line in his hand. He built that wall. And that wall, the intention was that it would be perfectly upright and vertical. And that's the way God wants to build our lives. All the potential of him building your lives in an upright manner is in his hands. He can do it. Amos doesn't make any prayer at this juncture. Do you notice? He doesn't think about trying to stop this. Because I think somewhere he knows that testing of God's people is not such a judgment but a mercy. And you can't live without it. So he doesn't pray for it. It's designed to demonstrate the reality of our professions. So what is the plumb line that God uses to measure our lives? Now you're waiting for that, right? Well, it's the Word of God, right? The Word of God. The Word of God was made flesh. We line ourselves up with the example Jesus set for us. So that led me to thinking, well, if we build our lives on the Word of God, and it's like a wall, but you got to have a good foundation no matter what you build on, right? In order for a wall to stay plumb for any length of time after you left it, if there's not a good foundation under it, chances are it's not going to remain plumb. Wind, the rain, frost, ice, the weight of the building causes that foundation to shift. But we build our lives on a rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation. So one of the things that has to be in place is our foundation. That's the only foundation that can support, that's wide enough and strong enough. You know, the higher the building goes, the more secure the foundation needs to be. If it goes up, it should go out. If it goes up, it should go deep. Deepen our foundation in knowing the love of God has for us, his keeping power. Secondly, if you're going to talk about the plumb bob, it's the Word of God. It's what's written in the pages here. It's our standard for how we're to live. Perfectly upright, true, and plumb. And that has to be a daily thing. Because we're still building, aren't we? He's still building our lives. But as we look at the Word of God and go forward in our lives, we're building a life when it's according to His Word that's truly vertical in its orientation. It's not leaning to your left, my right. No, firmly planted on Jesus Christ. built according to His word. You know, when I applied the plumb line to those walls this week, I was a bit apprehensive that what I would get as a result. I had the sneaky suspicion that in particular one of the walls was not right, and it wasn't. Because I had to, you know, it didn't go all the way up. It stopped for a while and then continued, so I couldn't see it. But in the worst way, as I'm looking at that plumb line, I'm looking at that wall, I'm thinking, is there some way I can fudge this? You know, is there some way I can, you know, not have to redo something that I've been doing? Because how many of you know, man, who wants to tear apart their work? That's why I use screws, actually, any more than nails. It's much easier. And I was able to unscrew the wall and push it back and plumb it up. But in the worst way, I didn't want to acknowledge that the plumb line was right. But the plumb line went out. And that's the way it has to be with the Word of God in our lives. I mean, we look at it, and we think, well, how can I skirt around this? Maybe I can continue to build. And God says, no sloppy work here. You know, and I got to think about this level, a $64 level, you think it would do right. But, you know, you're looking at that bubble and it's going back and forth in the lines and you got some margin of error. And sometimes that's where we think. We look around at somebody else and we use faulty instruments to gauge our lives by. You know, we think something's right and so, well, okay, it's a little bit off, but no, you can't get away with it, not with God. We're kidding ourselves. I mean, we'd all like to think we're just doing fine, right? Don't rock the boat today, Bob. We're all doing fine. I like to think that. But how do I really know unless I stand next to God's plumb line, His Word? A little bit off there, right? Get myself. Now, I want you to use your imagination in closing here. Imagine that God is standing here in the middle of our church. He's got a plumb line in His hand. And each one of us, He goes to and he hangs the plumb line to see how we're doing. How's your life? How's your attitude? How's your daily language? How about your thought life? Does it measure up to the Word of God? And you know, look, Christians, we need to realize because of our faith in Jesus Christ, He's not angry or furious at you. He's not coming around and saying, oh, look, I'm going around. It's a measure of grace and compassion. I mean, that changes the picture. Because when we line our lives up with His Word, it brings Him glory and it's better for us. The joy is in doing His Word. I applied it because I wanted to test my work. Because I knew that when they brought that elevator, which was steel, if those walls aren't plumb, I got a big problem. Now I got to start to tear down everything to make it right, which will cost me time and energy. You know, so in the spiritual realm, you know, at the end of our lives, when God applies His plumb line, His standard of righteousness, and what makes you right with Him, you have to ask yourself, will you measure up? Because then it'll be too late to fix it. No fixing it then. It'll be too late. His criteria will be based first and foremost on whether you accepted His Son. Bottom line criteria. Has Jesus Christ, have you received the grace and forgiveness at the cross for your sins that you may have eternal life? And the second thing the plumb line will reveal is whatever you built with your life. Is it in line with his word? I mean, we don't think that's a big deal, but I think on that day when he's in front of me, like John says, I don't want to be ashamed away. I mean, I don't want to be cowering. I mean, there's got to be something to this time when he hands out rewards or say, well, you... There's got to be somehow we feel remorse. Right? I mean, this is real. We can't explain all these things away. So my advice to us is we need to use this plumb line the whole time we're building. Whether it's this high, whether it's this high, whether it's 15 feet high, or as high as he wants to take you. If we use that plumb line all along the way that we are living our lives, we will have a life in the end that's pleasing to God. And we won't have to worry about if we're out of plumb. And who knows what heights he may take you for his kingdom when he knows that he can put more pressure on you and put you into more furnaces of affliction and you'd carry a greater weight in the kingdom of God. So I say prove everything we see in our lives in the world today. We got to prove it by not what's popular, but what's biblical. Right? Just because the rest of the people, you know, it's like this illustration of people are going down this road and there's a bridge out. Warn them that the bridge is out. That's the truth. The bridge is out. Now, you can do whatever you want, but I told you. So we need to measure our lives by what's not popular, but what's biblical. You know, and people can claim to be the best builders and the you know, just the slickest, smartest, reasoning people that's, you know, make us look like, you know, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I know people are very, tons smarter than I am, intellectuals. Get in an argument with them, you know, they're thinking like, whoa. But the simplicity of the gospel is wiser than any man's wisdom. And the power is in those the simplicity. Just like this archaic device, as simple as it is, they used to just hang globs of lead on them. The simplicity of that device exposes the error of the wisest man. So be encouraged. Head out with the plumb line of God's word in your hand. And be a standard for this world to measure themselves by because you're pointing to God's word. Amen? Let's close. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I'm preaching to myself as usual here, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you for your word, your holy word, Lord God, which does not return to you void. God, let us walk vertically, upright, according to your word. Let us look at it as a grace, something that we would want to run to so that we might be pleasing in your sight, Lord God. Don't let the enemy, Lord God, take what I've preached today and try to condemn somebody who is your child. However, if they've been preaching today and someone doesn't know you, then let it do its work, Lord God. Let them be drawn to Christ. Let them say right now, I want to follow Christ. I accept his payment for my sins on the cross, and I need him and I want to follow him. Come, Holy Spirit, enter my life. You're good, Lord. You are so good. You are so compassionate. You are so just. And Lord, that we would have that kind of power with you through prayer is astounding. Help us not to forget that. That we can play a part in your providential purposes in this earth, in these moments of our life. And I pray that that becomes real in Christ's name. Amen.